If you would stand with me, we're going to use the rest of our time here and talk about the ministry of reconciliation this morning. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's stand up and we'll read these verses together, get the blood flowing a little bit so I don't put you to sleep. Excuse me. All right, so I'm going to read this whole chapter, although I'm in 1 Corinthians, so that's not going to be helpful. All right, 21 verses here we're going to read together, all right? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we want you to be glorified. And we want to hear from you this morning, Lord. So teach us this morning, we pray, as we look at the ministry of reconciliation. Bless the rest of the church family that isn't here this morning, just celebrating with Desi and Chris as they go celebrate their marriage. Just bless that ceremony, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, the ministry of reconciliation, what is it? What hinders me from fulfilling it? How are we equipped or trained for it? And how do we execute it? So the word reconciliation that we read there in verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word is katalogei. And, there's two definitions in the Thayer's definition. The first one is an exchange of equivalent values. So this is clearly not the definition of this word because, the ministry of reconciliation is explained in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Is that fair? Yes or no? No. So anybody that attacks the justice of God, if God is love, why does dot, dot, dot? They don't have a clue about what Christ has done for them. That Christ died not only for the sins of the believer, but the sins of the whole world. That no one would go to hell based upon their sin. And of course, we know many will go to hell because of unbelief. But certainly not fair. So not an even exchange. So the second definition was the adjustment of a difference, reconciliation, restoration to favor. And obviously, this is clearly the definition being spoken of here of reconciliation. In Strong's, he says it like this: restoration to divine favor. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. God walked with Adam in the garden. You know, Enoch walked with God and was no more, right? He was taken up into heaven. And you look at the divine favor that we have from God, and the work of the cross restored us, reconciled us back to that God's divine favor. You know, God has divine favor over your life and for your life. You have favor in God's eyes. You know, and so many of us, we walk through life, and we start, oh, man, what about all that thing? We think of all the ways that we fall short, don't we? Think about our weaknesses. We think about how we fail, or our shortcomings. And yet, the Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. He bottles our tears. He sings over us. Like, we have divine favor. And I don't know about you, but I just think that's great this morning. Romans chapter 5. Flip over there with me. Verse 6 through 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was I'm reading the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't look right to me. I'm sorry. All right, let's try this again. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I was in chapter 6. Did that look weird to anybody else? Or? All right, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Does anybody have a King James Version this morning? Is anybody reading from the regular King James? Menzel's out of town. that's all right. I just wanted to point out that the King James, at verse 11, that word for reconciliation is atonement. This is the word. This is what's brought out by this word, is the reconciliation, the means by which we were restored to Christ's favor was the work of Christ at the cross. It's Christ's blood. You know, we were bought with a price. And that price was Christ's life. And it was his life that enabled him to restore us back to his divine favor. We were enemies of God because of our unrighteousness. When the original fall took place in the garden, you know, Adam passed his sin on all mankind as he reproduced. And so we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, and that therefore made us an enemy of God, because God is holy and righteous and can only fellowship with that which is holy and righteous. You can't have holiness and unholiness and bring the two together. God, he would have to deny his character, deny who he was to have oneness with us. And he can't do that. He can't deny himself. God is holy and he is just. So he didn't lower his standards to have fellowship with us. He elevated us to his standards by satisfying his own justice, paying the penalty for sin, death. But it had to be the sacrifice of his son, who is sinless. You know, Christ having pure blood, his blood from the Father God, because of the virgin birth, was the pure sacrifice for mankind. And so satisfying his own justice, he could place us in Christ, and therefore we become righteous if we believe in the work of the cross. And so now, being righteous and holy, we can have fellowship with God. Now, holiness and holiness, righteousness and righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow, because I know the thoughts that go through his head, you know, and I don't feel holy and righteous. But because of the work of the cross, it's his blood that credits me righteous. It's his blood that makes me holy positionally. And, and thankfully, that's what it was talking about, being in the body, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you know, that whole thing. Someday we're going to shed this wretched body, and we're going to receive our glorified body and be in the presence of the Lord. And it'll be unhindered fellowship. We get to enjoy eternal life today. We get to enjoy abundant life today. We get to enjoy glimpses of who Christ is. We have a spiritual mind as we've received the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand the things of the Spirit. And so we get to partake in that today, but not in the fullness until we see him face to face. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. You know, looking in this further on, if you look at verses 17 through 21 in Romans 5, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace..." Let's just love the language here. You know, "through one man's offense, death reigned. But much more, you know, much more those who receive abundance of grace." I mean, think of those terms. Much more, abundance of grace. You know, I just love it. And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, a free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice these past tense and future tense tenses in these words. So the past tense, death reigned, right? It did reign. But much more, the abundance of grace through the gift, many will be made righteous. There's a lot of people that are yet to be made righteous. And it's dependent upon us carrying out the ministry of reconciliation given to us in 2 Corinthians 5. We have a ministry that we're to be executing. And it's the message. It's the message of that divine exchange, the exchange of our sinfulness for his divine favor. You know, we have hope, and the world doesn't have it. And so Paul Ryan makes a statement like this at the church shooting in Texas. He says, we need to pray for this church. and people fired them like crazy on Twitter. They were praying and they were shot. What good did it do them? And, you know, and Paul Ryan fired back in response, and he put out a tweet. I can't remember the first couple lines, but he ended it with, prayer works. The Christian knows that prayer works. The Christian knows the power of God and the power that God has to save lives. The Christian has the answer for hope. And we shouldn't be surprised that the world attacks us and does not understand that hope. You know, and so a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters, you know, jump on Facebook and they want to argue the surfacey things, the accusations. And the thing being said is not the thing being said. The thing being said, really, underneath it all, is we don't have hope and we're crying for hope. We have the answer for the hope that's within us, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the message of the cross of Jesus Christ that He can exchange our sinfulness for divine favor, that we can have His favor. To eternal life. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at 18 through 21 again. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. So this is taking place. For those of us who have placed our faith in Him, He's reconciled us to Himself. We have His divine favor through Jesus Christ, and He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. So, and I just love how quickly this transfers, because, you know, it's only one verse ago, in verse 17, that, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we're a new creation for placing our faith in Him. Now He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So He's committed it to us. God created this whole world with His words. Was He capable of communicating for Himself? Yes, but He's chosen us. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed it to us. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors. We represent Christ because He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a message to carry. You know, just like we send an ambassador to other countries, they represent the United States to that country. We represent Christ to the world. We have this answer of hope to the world. You know, and it's this ministry of reconciliation. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I don't know about you, but I can become familiar with that truth, but then if I sit and I look at it, I can see it afresh too. You know, and it's, you think Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, His Father, God, God's Son, God. His blood not mixing with the mother, had pure blood from the Father. This is an amazing creature. He is all God and all man. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas pretty soon. And you just think of this baby born of a virgin. It's just a miracle. And in the manger, and then gone to Egypt, dodges all these edicts to kill all the young males, and grows up, and He's preaching in the temple. And He knows what the Father has plan is. He knows the cross is coming. And He submits to that plan. And He allows His own creation to execute that death penalty brutally. Beat him, rip his beard out, take turns punching him, make him carry his own cross with his back as the flesh is just ripped right out. And the Bible says He did it for the joy that was set before Him. That's us. So He became our sin. so that we could be righteous. We need to not be familiar with that truth. That needs to be fresh in our mind. And that's why we celebrate communion once a month, to remind us of the brutal price that Christ paid. He became our sin so that we could become righteous. And the result of that righteousness was unity with Him. Like Pastor was talking Wednesday night about the unity of fellowship. So we have this message for the world from God. We are His ambassadors. So sometimes we think about that and we can become overwhelmed, like, I don't know how to communicate that. I just, that's the pastor's job. He's studied in hermeneutics and ecclesiology and soteriology, and it's like I can't do it. That's not true. That's a lie. You have hope within you, and you have an answer for that hope. And the message is simple. Turn to John chapter 3. And if all you did was write these four verses out and carry them with you in your wallet so that you could read them to somebody, this is the message of reconciliation. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There it is. God loved us so much, He sent His Son. But the condemnation is there. If we don't believe that, we stand condemned already. We stand in that condemnation. So no one's going to go to hell because of their sin, only unbelief. And so it's up to us to carry that message of reconciliation, that we could exchange our sin for His divine favor because of the work of the cross. So what is it that hinders us from carrying that message? And it's one word, I think, and it comes down to fear. And what is it that we fear? No matter what it is, it really comes down to fear of man, doesn't it? Maybe fear of rejection, sounding weird, We're in a time when people just really express emotion. You look at these mass shootings that took place in Las Vegas and in Texas, and people are angry, and I'm angry too, and I'm brokenhearted, and it's sad. Yet that anger hinders people from receiving, from hearing. And so, when you look at people's angry reactions and how willing they are to express that, we can maybe be a little intimidated to share the hope. But we have the hope. You know why that shooter, people ask why? You know why that shooter did what they did? Because they're living under the curse of sin. And then, when we remind ourselves of the effects of sin, we can almost have pity on the perpetrators, or what's the word I'm looking for, the violators, because we know that they wouldn't do that if they understood their value that Christ has for them, the favor that God has for them. You know, the video Andy shared today was awesome because, you know, it shows that, look at the rituals, you know, from us in our culture, looking at a different culture and taking their dead and separating them, putting them out for the vultures. And we can look at that and just say, man, that's weird. But if you take a saved person from that culture and you bring them over to here and they look at some of the rituals that we have, they're going to say, man, that's weird. You know, we can become blind to the pressures that are within our own culture that cause fear of man. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5, starts with a promise from God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. For we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, those animals, that high priest, you know, they tied the rope to his foot, they put the bells on him, because if he goofed up inside the temple when he was putting the blood on the mercy seat, he would be stricken dead. And if they heard the bells stop, they'd drag his body out because no one was going in after him. And, you know, but then these animals from the sacrifice that they brought the blood in there, they have this carcass to deal with. So they took it outside of the gate. They took it outside of town. They burned them outside of town. You know, Christ was our sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice. And he was taken outside of the town to that hill, Golgotha, and was crucified for us. And so if he was willing to bear our sin and take that reproach and be burned like the carcass of a body used for sacrifice, he wasn't burned, but you know the picture is there. He was taken out and crucified outside of the town. If he was willing to do that for us, will we take the opportunity to maybe look a little weird by talking about Jesus? You know, let's overcome that fear. He was willing to be a reproach for us. Will you be a reproach for him? That's the question. It's a challenge. Where do our loyalties lie? With men who cheat us? You know, we maybe get scared about the reactions that they might have or how they might look at us. And, you know, and they just be happy to take our money away from us, you know. Or with the Almighty God who gave his life because he favors me. Where do our loyalties lie? Luke chapter 12 talks about fear of man as well. Starting in verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they had trampled one another, imagine that many people are trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, capital H, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. To him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know, this is talking about, you know, just where our loyalty should lie. God has the keys to heaven and hell. I mean, shouldn't our loyalties lie with him? Shouldn't he be the one that we were concerned about his view of us, not man? I mean, yeah, what's the worst case scenario? This is what's being said here. Worst case scenario is another man could kill me, right? That he could destroy this body. But he can't do anything after that. It's God who has the authority of heaven and hell. And by the way, you know, if you flip over to Romans chapter 8, in verse 34 it says, who is he who condemns? This is, who has the authority to condemn? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So the very one who has the authority to condemn us is interceding for me because I have his favor. He is pleading my case before the Father. So the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan, comes and says, do you see what Jason did? And Jesus at the right hand of the Father is like, I paid for that. I paid for that at the cross. I was crucified. They took me out to Golgotha, and I died on the cross. That covered that. He's interceding for us. The one who has the authority to condemn me to hell is interceding for me. So what should I fear of man? You know, and that's why he goes on in that passage in chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted for sheep in the slaughter. Nothing. The answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. So I won't go through the rest of these verses, but you know, just a couple other points I wanted to make was equipping ourselves for the work of the ministry. You know, let's not get caught up in feeling unqualified. We are equipped. If we've received that truth of the love of Jesus Christ, that he died for my soul, I can share John 3:16 with people. We are equipped. At the same time, let's become equipped, right? Let's further our equipping. Let's further our training. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's study. Let's devote our life to studying his word so that we can communicate accurately to people so that we can further explain the answers to the questions people have. But at the same time, let's not get caught in the trap of not feeling like I haven't studied enough and zipping my lip when I have the answer for the hope that people are looking for. You know, in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, we looked at in Sunday school a little bit this morning about the pastor's role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, so if we're submitting ourselves to the pulpit, to pastor's authority in our discipleship, he's going to equip us for the work of the ministry. So we get equipped there. We get equipped here, you know, by coming here. You know, and then along with that, be discipled. Paul had Barnabas come and take him to Antioch, right, and set him up in the church. And then then Paul, in turn, discipled Apollos and Timothy and Titus and, you know, and so many others. You know, you look at the four-generational verse in 2 Timothy, you know, the things which I've taught you, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. You know, who are we discipling? We need to, that's the ministry of reconciliation. You kind of look at it like the Amazon scheme, right? You know, if I disciple this one, and this one, they're going to go disciple others. And we've taken that ministry of reconciliation. You just spread it down through. It's a good strategy. And then how do we execute it? 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to have an answer for the hope that's within you. Number two, don't turn down opportunities to speak or counsel. People have problems. They want to work through them. They're going to ask for your advice because they're watching your life. Number three, Nike, just do it. Number four, do it now. you know, end with a couple verses here real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You can just listen. You'll have to flip there if you don't want. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, there's something about the now. People want to put it off. I had an opportunity to minister to a guy. I was, I don't know, 18, 19 years old, and I didn't have my license at the time. And I lived in Fayette. My boss lived around the corner, and he wasn't saved. And we worked in this little wood shop in Geneva, and he drove this old mail truck. I don't know why he had this mail truck, but it had a sliding door. So we'd get in there and ride in a snowstorm in this shoebox and then on the way to Geneva. And but one of the guys there, he caught his wife cheating on him. And he was so distraught that he tried to hang himself. And he was unsuccessful. And they took him up to Clifton Springs, the psychiatric center there, to be evaluated. And he says to me, hey, did you hear about Jeff, my boss? And I said, no, what happened to Jeff? And so he told me the story. And he's like, hey, he's up to Clifton Springs. And I thought, well, you going to church, maybe we can go up there and minister to him. And so, all right, let's go tomorrow. So we had the day off. I think it was either Saturday or Friday or something. So he picked me up, and he's like, hey, I really want to go hunting at my hunting property. Maybe you can go do that on your own later. I'm like, all right, yeah, that's fine. So I went hunting with him that day, and we were hunting over Himrod and chasing deer around. And the next day came, and something else came up, and then something else came up. And then I ran into my boss again. Hey, did you hear about Jeff? I'm like, no. Well, he got out of Clifton Springs. He hung himself. He was successful this time. And I was just floored because I didn't bring the message of hope to him, and he was hopeless. He wrapped all his hope up into his marriage, and when it fell apart, he ended his life. Thankfully, I ran into Ed and Jean Nelson and said, hey, did you work with Jeff Mellenbacher? I said, yeah. Did you know we had the opportunity to share Christ with him? And so, you know, They went. So because I was unfaithful, God sent someone else. You know, thankfully, God has more than one of us messengers, so that we're unfaithful, others can be, you know. And I don't know what decisions Jeff made in his life. I mean, obviously, he still felt hopeless enough to end it. And but the truth was shared. You know, that's our role, is to share. We can't. We can't take responsibility for other people's decisions. Our role is to share the message of hope. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and the word of reconciliation has been committed unto us. And then, you know, again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, says that while it is called today, exhort one another. Don't wait till tomorrow. While it is called today, exhort one another. So you are ambassadors with a message. Let's be faithful with it. Amen? Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the work that you're doing around the world. And Lord, I just ask that you would show us how to be a part of it. We know that we're contributing to it through Faith Promise. We collect our bottles and cans to raise money for the filters. We collected our money and bought Pastor Josephus a truck. We helped, I think, put a roof on their new church. We thank you for how you allow us to participate in other parts of the world. Lord, show us the opportunities where we can go. We're excited about the opportunities here with the building project, Lord, and creating more Sunday school rooms so that we can train those in our community and use those rooms for counseling and teaching and carrying forth your word, Lord. Lord, show us the opportunities to be faithful, to bring the message of hope, and give us the boldness to do it, Lord. Take away our fear. And where the fears are present, we ask that you would help us to overcome them. And Lord, get our elders back safe, we pray. And again, we just ask that you would really bless them today as they enjoy a great celebration. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.